Okay, Hosea chapter 11. You get yours opened up, and I was fiddling around doing other stuff here. All right, Hosea chapter 11. Tonight we're going to be looking at this chapter that deals with God's yearning for his people, and yet they showed very little gratitude toward him for that. And very, very sad, but we see ourselves in some of that as well. And we've looked at the orange part so far, and now tonight on the first part of the blue here, God's love for the prodigal people. The prodigal people, the people that were walking away from him in the midst of his love for them. So as we begin, let's go ahead and listen to the chapter first. And then, so you just follow along as Alexander Scorby reads it for us.
Chapter 11. When Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to know, taking them by their arms. But they knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He shall not return into the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. And the sword shall abide on his cities, and shall consume his branches and devour them, because of their own counsels. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboim? Mine heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. And I will not enter into the city. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Ephraim compasseth me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah yet ruleth with God, and is faithful with the saints.
Okay, as we dig into here now, that gives us a little bit of foundation to start on. And here we see, first of all, that God's reflection on Israel's foundation. He's thinking about, you know, where they started. In verse number 1 there, again, when Israel was a child. And then I loved him and called him my son out of Egypt. Now you think about that. He says he loved Israel. Right? And who was the founder of the nation of Israel? Who was the founder of the nation of Israel? Abraham. Okay, Abraham was. And then God called Israel, he called him his son out of Egypt. Here in Exodus chapter 4, in verses 22 and 23, we read, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. All right, so God refers to Israel as his firstborn son. And so there's that close bond there. God uses that term to describe the closeness, the intimacy, the closeness that he had. And he starts the chapter out with that. And that's a good foundation for the chapter as we dig in, because we see here in verse number 2 that God sent others to call them, like Moses, the priests and judges and prophets. Yet Israel turned from their from them to their idols. Verse number 2, and they called them, so they went from them and sacrificed unto Baalim and burned incense to their graven images. So they turned from God, even though the prophets and the priests and the judges were calling them to do what's right. And over again, we see throughout the scriptures that, you know, all these different prophets, you think about each one of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha and Jeremiah and Isaiah and others that were preaching, and their message was always the same. You know, turn back to God. Come back to God. That, over and over again, God kept telling them to come back because he wanted them to come back. And then they wouldn't listen, and they continued in their ways with their idols. And God's love for his prodigal people here continues. Verses 3 and 4, that God helped Israel in many overlooked ways. So many ways that God had helped him. He says he taught Ephraim, right? So we see here that he taught Israel to walk as a father holding their arms. Remember, Ephraim and Israel are used interchangeably here. And God says that he taught them as a father, that, you know, holding a child by their arms. You know, every father did that. You know, the little ones are starting to walk, and you come, come on, take your step. Come on, you hold on their hands and encourage them, and then you let go of their hands, and they fall on their face, and you pick them back up and let them do it again. You know, and so this is what God is describing Israel as here. And he says that he healed them or gave health to them when they did not know it. All right, so he says in the end of verse number 3 that they did not know, but I healed them. So God was taking care of them. God was providing for them. God was meeting their needs. God drew them with the cords of a man, with bands of love. Both of these indicate tender actions as he led them along. All right, now the idea of drawing them with cords or leading them along and in a gentle way. You know, even a picture of leading an animal. It wasn't pushing behind that animal with a prod and poking him, forcing him to go, but God was leading him along gently. And so he was. He was leading his people, drawing them along gently. And he removed the yoke from their jaws and gave them food to eat. You know, the yoke here may have been a bit or a muzzle or a strap that held their jaw in, or their yoke in place. Whatever it was not comfortable. All right, you think about it. Anytime there's a muzzle on an animal, our former dog, I didn't trust her sometimes, and so I would put a muzzle on her because she didn't like other dogs very well. And she wasn't very impressed. The muzzle wasn't very comfortable because it kept her mouth shut and it was harder for her to breathe. And just wasn't a very pleasant thing. And so it is. God talks about this, you know, this yoke or a muzzle or whatever it was that was on them and strapped to them. God says, I took that off for you and let you eat. And the idea was it's letting the animal loose from his contraptions that are holding him down and allowing him to eat a pleasant thing, a happy thing, a good thing for them to do. God says, that's what I did to Israel. And each of these acts are divine acts of grace expressed by God's tender love toward Israel. And yet they were ungrateful for that. And you know, it's good for us to just stop right now and think about some things that God has done for us and count our blessings from God and take the time to express gratefulness to God. You know, so many times God meets our needs and blesses us and provides for us and meets our needs, and we don't even take the time to thank Him. And we really need to be conscious of that and watching for that and looking for opportunities and how God can provide and meet needs. And, you know, if you just stop and count your blessings over the last month, you know, there's lots of things that God has done. And I trust God has done lots for you. I mean, I know Melody and I could list up a whole bunch of things that God did for us. And how God had provided and how God met needs. And God helped us save some money and provided for special things and things like that. And so we need to count our blessings and thank God for that. But Israel didn't do that. God had been so good to them. He taught them, He healed them, He drew them kindly, and He removed their yoke. And yet they didn't even appreciate that. They just acted like it was nothing, no big deal. And we don't want to be the same way. Then here in 5 and 6, God pronounces judgment on Israel because of their idolatry and ungratefulness. Verse 5 there, that he shall not return unto the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king. All right, so God says, you've got trouble coming because of the way you've acted. They would serve Assyria. Now, think again in your minds. I don't have my little map up here. We just got to keep reviewing this thing until everybody gets it down. All right, Assyria, north, south, east, or west of Israel?
North.
North. Okay, good. It's north. All right, Assyria's in the north. Egypt's in the south. What's in the
east?
Egypt's in the south east. The southwest. Southwest.
West of the Red Sea. Egypt.
Yeah, I know, but we're talking about Israel.
The Suez Canal.
Well, Israel's not at the Red Sea. Israel's way in the north.
No, Israel's above.
Okay. Israel. Anyway, Egypt's to the south. What's to the west?
Yeah. Well, the sea.
The Mediterranean Sea. All right, just kind of picture it in your mind here, trying to get you all thinking geographically. All right. Then the sword or war would remain against them and consume them. So God's telling them here in these verses, verse 5 and 6, that in verse 6 there, that they were going to face the sword. It was going to consume them. Then it talks about consuming their branches. And, you know, we need to ask the Lord to help us to be more grateful for all that He's given us. And see, all these things, they weren't grateful. They were ungrateful to God. God said, I gave you all these things. You don't even show any gratefulness at all. And so as a result, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to have troubles. You're going to have wars. Things are going to go wrong because you are not a grateful people. And so, a good lesson for us to be grateful. You know, we have a good church to attend. We have, we live in a free land. We have an abundance compared to those in other lands. You know, many of us have traveled to other lands and we've seen what's there. And we have an abundance at different times, especially during bulk collection. I'll tell Melody, you know, in Papua New Guinea, the people would feel like, oh, this is better than Christmas if they could go and collect all the junk that people are throwing away. I mean, they don't have anything. All the mattresses, piles and piles and piles of mattresses. And the people in New Guinea don't have any mattresses. You know, I mean, a few of them in town might, but most of the people in the bush, they sleep on a reed mat or on boards. And they'd love to have something like that. And we have so much we throw them away because it's a bit uncomfortable or we've had it for too many years and so. And, you know, we live in luxury compared to much of the world. God has been so good to us. And most of all, Christ has propitiated our sin. Then He redeemed us and we are justified and regenerated, reconciled, sanctified, and adopted into God's family. I mean, that is awesome. And God has been so good to us. And we need to be grateful to God for all that He has provided for us. And then, verses 7 to 9, God grieves when His people continually backslide. All right, verse number 7, my people are bent to backsliding from me. All right, when we think about backsliding, although they call them to the Most High, none of them would exalt Him. All right, so the they here is referring to the prophets. God says, my people are backsliding. They're going backwards. They're going the wrong direction. They're turning away from me instead of coming to me. And He says, I've sent prophets to them and they reject them. They don't want to hear them. And they call Him to the Most High. That's God, of course. But none of them would exalt Him or magnify Him. They refuse to do that. This greatly troubled God. All right, verse number 8. How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Adummim? And how shall I set thee as Zeboim? All right, so he's grieving in his heart. And he mentions these places here. Adma and Zeboim were cities near Sodom. And when God wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah, it wasn't just Sodom and Gomorrah. Often we just think of Sodom and Gomorrah was wiped out. There was a whole bunch of cities around Sodom and Gomorrah. There were smaller ones that were wiped out too with the fire and brimstone. And they're annihilated. They're not here anymore. And I mean, God did such a thorough job of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah that nobody knows for sure where they were. They got some good guesses. There's some charred ground down the south end of the Dead Sea, and they think it's probably where it was. But that's all that's left. Nobody knows for sure because it was totally wiped out because of their rebellion against God. And now God's saying, you know, I don't want to treat you like that. I love you. You're my children. I want you to come back. I don't want to do that to you. And God keeps urging them to come back and to do what's right. And His heart turned around and His compassions are kindled toward them. So God is passionate toward them. And He says, my repentings there, end of verse 8, are kindled together. You know, God says, I have a heart and a desire for you. I don't want to see you do wrong. God determined not to execute His fierce anger, nor to destroy them. You know, you ought to highlight these words in your Bible. All right? For I am God and not man, the Holy One of in the midst of thee. You know, I've highlighted them with a yellow colored pencil. You know, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee. That's important for us to see. And that's what God said. That's why I want you to pay attention to me, he said, because of who I am. And we are to serve God. And we serve an amazing God that is kind and loving. And not like any of those idols that they were serving. You know, when a spouse is unthankful, unfaithful there, many counsel, oh, just get a divorce. You know, they've been unfaithful to you. If God were, if we were hurt in a, like God was, God said, no, don't do that. We don't, that's not the way to respond. God doesn't want revenge. God wants forgiveness and return. And all through God's ministry, all through this book, all through Jeremiah, all through Isaiah, and other of the prophets, God was pouring out judgment and said, the judgment's coming, but that's not what I want. I want you to return to me. I want you to repent. I want you to get right with me. I want you to stop running away from me. I want you to come back to me. And never do we see God saying, I've had it with you guys, and you're done. I'm going to wipe you off the map, and I don't want to ever see your face again. Now, God sometimes almost felt that way. You can sense that in his heart, but that's not what he really wanted, because he wanted them to return and do what's right. All right? And then, verses 10 and 11, the day will come that Israel will return to the Lord and walk after him. And so God highlights that and reminds them of this. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion, and he shall roar. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. And they shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt, and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, saith the Lord. Right now, what's he talking about here? Right. He will roar like a lion, calling his family to pray. You know, the lions, and I'm not a lion expert, but, you know, they after they've killed an animal for their meal, they would roar, and it was like they've conquered it, and their family all comes around, and they all just start devouring this animal that they have killed. And God says he's going to roar like a lion. He's going to call the people back together, and Israel will tremble as a bird out of Egypt or like a dove out of Assyria. It is, they will swiftly fly. You know, the idea of trembling there is the idea of swiftly flying to return to the land. And God will then place them in their own houses. Going to bring them back. Melody and I are just finishing up reading the book of Nehemiah. And we've read Ezra and Nehemiah back to back there. And those books are all about Israel's the captivity in Babylon. Them returning back to Jerusalem and coming back. And rebuilding, and God blessing them, and God helping them, and encouraging them. It's because God had punished them, but they were finished with that, and God was bringing them back, because that is what God's heart was. And that God's discipline always focuses on restoration, always. And then verse number 12 really fits better in the next chapter, as God rebukes Ephraim for their lies and deceit. Now you remember when the Bible was first written, there were no verse divisions, there was no chapter divisions, it was all one big long text. Right? And then many years ago, I forget when it was, somebody went through the whole Bible and divided it into verses, and then they divided it into chapters. Well, sometimes they didn't make the best choices, all right? So just 12 probably fits better down in chapter 12. And so, but I mean, it doesn't make any difference. But it's good for us to see that. The chapter divisions weren't there. So as you're reading along, and you need to remember, hey, this continues on. It's continual flow. And many of the chapter divisions are set in a place where it kind of obviously kind of changes subject matter or topic, and depending on the book. And I'm not saying they're bad. I like the fact that we have those chapter divisions and the verse divisions. But I'm just saying, they weren't there in the inspired text, so keep that in mind. If it doesn't make sense and it seems to fit better with the next one, that's the reason why. All right, so that'll help us to be able to grasp that a little bit better. Now, let's just take a quick look, review over some of these similes. One of the similes is, as they that take off the yoke on their jaws. You know, that's where it's referring to a compassionate farmer. God says, I'm going to be just like a compassionate farmer that takes off the uncomfortable yoke off of my cow or my donkey, and I'm going to be compassionate. And Adama and Zeboim were those cities that were destroyed down by Sodom and Gomorrah. God says, I don't want to destroy you like that. And a roaring lion calls his family in for the feed. And then the trembling bird or the dove, those that are quickly flying, the birds that are quickly flying. And then God calls Israel a child and shows tenderness and love toward them. And when he calls them his children, his child and his son. And then he used family and farm metaphors extensively in verses 3 and 4 and expressed his kindness toward them. All right. Now just some applications here for today. God's harsh dealings with Israel were clearly not his heart's desire, but his righteous duty to bring her to repentance. And God has the same feeling toward us today when we go astray. All right. When God chastens us, it's not because God gets any joy out of chasing us or causing us to suffer because we have sinned against him. Now, the good thing that we know throughout, as we examine Scripture, it's not all sickness, not all trouble, not only all problems comes because we did something wrong. But sometimes it does. Right? So sometimes that is the case, and it's good for us to just ask ourselves and to ask God, what have I done? Have I done something that dishonors you that has caused you to need to do this in my life? That's a good thing to ask, and you examine your heart. But if God doesn't reveal anything and there's nothing you know of that's out of line in your life, then maybe it's just, you know, your turn to get sick or whatever the case may be. But we need to remember that the God always does it because he loves us. And Israel was bent on backsliding, and so are we so many times. What do we mean by backsliding? What's backsliding?
Straying away from this.
Okay, straying away. Straying away. Going backward instead of forward.
Yeah.
All right. Literally means turning back, to turn away. To turn is the key, not the distance turned. All right. So it's not how far we turned, but it's the fact that we turned. And turned away from God. And God wants us to turn back to him. And if we are not as close to the Lord as we have been in the past, we are backslidden, and that we need to repent. And that's a convicting thought. But it's good for us to think on that. Ask yourself, as you examine your Christian life right now, the way you stand right now before God, has there been a time in your life when you've been closer to God than you are right now? And if there has been a time closer than you are right now, then obviously you're not as close as you should be, and you've backslidden from that position. And then we need to come to God and say, God, I don't want to be like that. I want to be revived like I was at that particular time. And I want that revival in my heart. I want to be right with God. I want to be excited about the things of God. I want to be passionate about you. And so we need to ask God to help us to maintain that. And we must learn from Israel and flee backsliding. All right, so God has warned them. He's told them here, you're turning away, and I don't like that. I don't want that. I want you to come back. I want you to do what's right. I don't want you to stray from me.